get into God's word today. Today, we're talking about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Great, wonderful story. We're going to go through it and see what exactly happened to them and go through it according to Scripture. Before we start reading, though, we need to have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for our time once again to dig into your word. And Lord, as always, I pray that you just meet us where we're at. I pray you teach us what we need to know today. We might be reminded of what we need to be reminded of. We might learn for the first time what we need to, and that, Lord, we would be encouraged and challenged in the things of you. Lord, we give ourselves unto you and pray that you would use this time for your honor, your glory, and the building up of yourself in the church. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's go ahead and start reading Daniel chapter 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Now, if you remember where we left off last week, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And what did he see in that dream? A giant statue that was just like basically going to fill in the earth was the idea. It was so huge. It was made of all these different metals. But the top of it, the head, was made of gold. And God said to him, that golden head represents you, King Nebuchadnezzar. You're the head of all these kingdoms that are going to come. So what does Nebuchadnezzar do in the next chapter? I'm going to build myself a big old golden statue. Why? To celebrate me. That's basically why he's doing it. Okay, he's doing it to celebrate himself. Now, this thing, it says it is 60 cubits high. That's approximately 90 feet high. And 6 cubits, that's approximately 9 feet wide. So you can kind of imagine it's almost like a pillar kind of thing. This goes straight up, be huge. Just to put that in context, the Statue of Liberty, not counting the base it stands on, but the Statue of Liberty is 151 feet high from the bottom, the toes, up to the top of the torch. This was made thousands of years ago, and it's over half as tall as the Statue of Liberty. Statue of Liberty is made out of iron, steel structure with a copper outside of it. This was made of solid gold, is the idea. Absolutely amazing thing this would be to see. It says it was built on the plain of Dura. We know that's one of the plains around Babylon. The problem is this. There's a lot of plains around Babylon, and we don't exactly know where. The other problem is this. There's been a lot of archaeological digs over there, and guess what? All around the city, there are giant structures that could be the base for a statue like this. So it's not that there isn't evidence for the statue existing. It's basically there's evidence of a lot of things, and we don't know exactly where. But he built this amazing statue, and basically the whole point of the statue, like I said, is to praise himself. And again, we're going to see Nebuchadnezzar go to great lengths and be very extreme with whatever he does. Verse 2 says, then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. If I could paraphrase that verse, it means this. Everybody who has any role whatsoever in the government, in the kingdom, they have to show up. Okay? We're going to see that these guys are the ones ruling over, but soon King Nebuchadnezzar is going to say this. If you don't do what I tell you to with this idol, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. So when the king invites you to come to this, it's not some cordial invitation where you can send back a letter and say, I'm sorry, I'm busy. It's basically, you better be there or else, okay? You better be there or else. So everyone's showing up for this, including our stories for today. You got Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can mix them around in there. It doesn't matter, okay? Anyway, you got three guys that are there. Now, what happens? Verse 3. Then the satraps, prefects, blah, 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 all the different people that are there, it says, assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, to you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. So remember, every leader of different provinces throughout the Babylonian Empire are there. You got a very diverse group. That at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. Now, just to go through that list a little bit, horn, we can understand that, some kind of trumpet type instrument used back in that day. Flute, we also understand. Lyre is a type of a guitar that would be set up that they used back in those days. A trigon is a guitar that's very similar to that, except usually it sits on one's lap in those regards as you would play it. The psalm tree would basically reference another similar instrument to a harp. And the bagpipe, a lot of guys have ideas what that bagpipe was, but it wasn't a bagpipe like we know it today. It was probably just some kind of pipe that, you know, some kind of wind instrument that was there. So right now, I want you to realize this. There's not some guy in a kilt in the background playing it, okay? There's not that. I almost put a picture of that in the slideshow, but I decided not to. So when the music all plays, they're all supposed to fall down and worship. Verse 6, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. Now, blazing is a word that's going to be used continually. You go back to some of the older translations, they use the word fiery. Why is it always described like that? Because this thing is hot. This thing was used to smelt the gold to make this statue. Gold's melting point is 1,948 degrees. That's hot, okay? That's a fiery, blazing furnace that is there, okay? Now, let's go ahead and keep reading. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of all the instruments, all the people, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. For most people, that's a pretty clear choice. Do I take a knee or do I get thrown into that furnace? Pretty easy choice. But amongst there is some of Daniel's friends. Now, one question that's always brought up with the story is, where's Daniel? Daniel, in the end of the last chapter, he was promoted to basically like right next to the king. If everyone in leadership's there, why isn't Daniel? Now, there's a lot of different theories on it, but one of them might be that simply because of Daniel's position, he may have been able to get out of it some other way. So he didn't have to be there because of the position he held. Again, we don't know, but he's not there for whatever reason. He's gotten out of it. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, not so much. Verse 8. For this reason, at the time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Okay? Now, it says these Chaldeans. These Chaldeans were a part of this ruling body. The Chaldeans referenced the group of people that lived primarily around Babylon. Okay? Now, they're mentioned here several times throughout the book of Daniel specifically. Why? Because they kind of hold a lot of the power in the government. All right? So, we have pictures of a lot of these kind of Chaldeans. These are actually Persian satraps that were around. Why do I also show this? Because in a minute, we're going to be told what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego wore. Okay? Not in detail, but it's going to mention all these articles of clothing. Why would they mention that in Scripture? Because there was a standard garb all of these different guys wore. Now, it changed throughout who was reigning in those different things, but they're mostly the same. They all had special caps. They were different, representing what they did. They had different tunics, but they all would show you hold this position in the kingdom. Now, these charges are brought up against the Jews, these three guys. Verse 9, they responded and said to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. That's how they always greet the king. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of all the instruments and all kinds of music is to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11, but whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up. Now, notice they're pointing out saying, King, you appointed them there. That's what we read at the end of chapter 3. Remember, Daniel got promoted, and then Daniel says, hey, what about my friends here? Why don't you promote them as well? They're good guys. So the king made them in charge over the province of Babylon, a very high position. Now, again, who are the Chaldeans? Where are they from? The province of Babylon. Who's ruling over their native area? These three Jews. Politics existed back in those days, too. That's basically what this is. It's a political move. Get these guys out of here. And it's going to continue throughout the book because those Jews just keep causing problems, all right? Now, verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image I have set up? If you are ready, At the moment you hear the sound of all the instruments, to fall down and worship the image that I have made. Very, very well. But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of a furnace of blazing fire. And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Now, remember what these guys accused them of. They said, they don't worship your gods, and they also don't bow down. So basically what Nebuchadnezzar is saying here is you can bow down to this idol, which I basically set up for myself. And he goes, but there's no God that could deliver you right now. I think it's very safe for us to say Nebuchadnezzar's a very proud man, a very proud man. Back in that day, a lot of individuals, because of superstition and other things, they feared the gods. Nebuchadnezzar basically says this, though, no God can save you from me. That's how he views himself. That vision which God gave him in the last chapter hasn't humbled him, realizing that God has sets up and tears down, and also that God's kingdom is the one that will last for all eternity and none of the kingdoms of the earth will. Instead, it goes straight to his head, and he exalts himself. That's why this is all happening. Now, these next couple of verses is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's response. These are some wonderful verses, so let's go through this just a little bit at a time. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. What? We do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter? Well, what are they even talking about? They're like, we don't need to say anything about the fact you're going to throw us into a furnace. We don't bow down. No, what did he just say? And what God is there who can deliver you from my hands? That's why they say this. We don't need to answer you. And you think, well, wait a minute. Shouldn't they at that point just open up with a rousing sermon declaring the God of the Hebrews at the time? But he says, we don't need to. We don't need to. We don't have to give an answer. We don't have to answer you in regards to that. Why don't they have to give an answer? Because their faith knows this. God is going to act. They don't have to defend God. They don't even have to introduce God to Nebuchadnezzar. He's already heard of this God. And they believe with all their heart that God is going to act. As I read through this story, the question I ask myself is over and over again is, how does one have the same kind of courage as these three guys? How do you have this courage? And it's the same answer we've seen over and over and over and over again as we've gone throughout the Old Testament. And we're going to see the same thing when we get to the New Testament. And that is faith. Their faith gave them courage to be able to stand against this and be willing to even be thrown into a fiery furnace. Daniel, we saw it last week. His faith led him to great things. Here, we're going to see as well the same thing for them. The first thing, though, they believed, the precise thing we can pull out about their faith that gave them courage was this. They believed and had faith in the God who's acting. They didn't have to give an answer because God would act. When I think about that, here's the question I ask myself is, do I believe that God's acting? So often when I pray, my prayer is this, God, please do something. But if I think about it, I should know God's already doing something, right? God's not some God who's just sitting there on his hands all day. And then when we finally say the right words, he goes, oh, I guess I'll do something now. No, God's always working. He's a God who's constantly acting. They believed that, and that's why they said, we don't have to give an answer. God will answer with action. And we get to see that in the next verse. Look at the next verse, verse 17. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O King. What's the second thing about their faith, the specific thing? They believed in a God who's able. Not just a God who's acting, but a God who is able to work. He says, our God's able to. In the previous verse, he said, who can save you? He says, our God is able to save us even from that fire. So they do make a proclamation, but they say, but you're going to see it through action, not just through us saying it. So the question I must ask myself is this, is, do I believe God's able? Do I believe God is able to work in whatever situation that may be in my life? When I understand that God is a God who's acting, when I understand that God is a God who's able, that's when I can have the same kind of courage Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had on that day. Ephesians 3, verse 20 says this, Now to him, referencing the Lord whom Christ, who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works within him. Let me just read that again. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we can ask or think. That's the God we serve, that can do far more than we can ever comprehend. We have to believe the same as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We desire to have that kind of courage. Now the next verse, verse 18. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, King, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image you have set up. Now that final note there, I love this part. Even if he does not, in other words, we believe God will save us from that fire. But if he doesn't, it's still not going to change our minds. The third thing that these guys realized that built up their faith was this. That God is a God who's autonomous. A God who's autonomous. You go, what do you mean by that, Josh? I mean this. God is not there to bow to our will. God performs his will. There's a dangerous doctrine that's out there. It's been out for quite a long time. It's this idea that if you have enough faith, God will do whatever you want him to. If you just have enough faith, that's not it. Prayer has never been about having our will accomplished by God in heaven. Prayer's always been about having God's will done on earth through us. What they believed is that God would save them. They says, but even if not, because God chooses all on his own, we're still not going to do it. Really, what's this boiled down to that they're able to believe this? They believe this, that whatever God wills is good. That whatever God allows to take place is good and is right. That means when you go to the doctor and they say, yeah, it's cancer, you can say, God can work it out. That means that when you get the phone call in the middle of the night saying such and such has passed away, you can go, it's okay. God can work it out. That when you get the news you don't have your job anymore, you say, it's okay. God can work it out. And if he doesn't work it out like I want, how I want him to, it's okay. He's got something better. That's the kind of faith that they have. Where's their courage come from? It comes from God. Does it come from some great theological understanding? No, it comes from simply this. God is who he says he is. He is all powerful and he's loving, so therefore he's working in my life. And he is going to accomplish a plan he has for me. Those are very simple truths, truths that we teach our children. But if we were to grasp these truths, it will change how we live and view our lives. And we can live much in the same way as them. So the three things they believed, that God is a God who's acting, a God who's able, and a God who's autonomous. A God who's acting, a God who's able, and a God who is autonomous. Now look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath, and his facial expression was altered towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I wonder if he like started to twitch a little bit, you know, like the veins pop out. As it says, his facial expression has changed. I think that's an important thing for us to grasp. He's really upset here. He answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. In other words, this thing's going to max use, as hot as it possibly can. That's how upset he is. Now, by the way, I want to point this out here. It says in verse 19 that he answered. Okay? Just want to point that out right now. Nebuchadnezzar answered. What did he answer? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what did Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say? We don't need to answer. God will answer for us. Keep that in mind, okay? Verse 20. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. So he calls basically upon the best troops. They are going to tie them up, and they're going to lead them away to be thrown in. Now, verse 21. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Those pictures I showed you before, we know that they had special trousers, pants for their legs, they had special coats, and they also had special caps plus other clothing. Why does it say just other clothing there? Because depending on your position, you'd have a slightly different outfit. You'd have a slightly different uniform. All right, so this fits into what we know from that time period. Verse 22, for this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they take them up there to throw them in there. They throw open those doors, whatever it is, and the soldiers fall down dead, burned up from the fire. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get thrown into the flames. Now, we can just read through these stories, but again, I just want to say this. Can you imagine this? Everyone's watching you. You three, you and your two buddies, you're the only ones there standing up for what you know is right. And then what happens? You say, God's going to deliver us, but then your hands get tied. The guards, the best of the guards, take you and they walk you up to that furnace. And I want you to imagine that every step closer to that furnace you get, you feel the heat. By the time you're outside of it, it's so hot, the soldiers beside you have fallen down dead when you're cast in. Imagine that. At that point, that's when I'm going, God, are you going to deliver us? Are you going to deliver us? You ever had a time like that in your life? Where all of a sudden you just start going, God, are you really working? Are you really going to be doing it? Are you really acting like I thought you were? I imagine that might have been how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were. Though we're going to see their faith is steadfast. Now in verse 23, it says they were thrown to the midst of it while they were still tied up. Now verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded and stood up in haste. So his idea is the whole time he's been sitting on his throne, okay, as he's been doing this. He stood up in haste and he said to his high officials, was it not three men we cast into the midst of the fire? They replied to the king, certainly, O king. That's pretty simple math, right? Three. He said, look, for see four men are loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the fourth is like the sons of the gods. So they can look into that fire and somehow, I don't know what entirely it would look like, but they can look in and they see four people now moving around instead of one person. Or excuse me, instead of the three individuals there. Now what's going to be said later on is that this is an angel of God. But here it says, one of the sons of the gods. Now, that word can be used to describe an angelic being, but a lot of scholars, and I would agree with them, believe this is not an angel. This is an appearance of Christ showing up. Throughout the Old Testament, I hope you've noticed this. Christ is continually showing up at key moments and ministering to his people. I have confidence that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who is walking around in that fire with them. Now, I want you to imagine that. You're getting ready to be thrown in to this fiery furnace, okay? You get thrown in, you think you're going to be burnt up to nothing, to ashes, and Christ is there just, hey, I don't know what he said. Hail, I don't, hark, I don't know. Anyway, but imagine you're thrown in there, you think that's the end, and what do you see? You see Christ standing there. You see God in the flesh standing there. I mean, there's so many lessons we can pull from this, but there's just one thing I want to point out is this. Is that if we try to avoid the fiery furnaces of life, we're probably going to miss out on seeing Christ work in our lives. If you try to avoid all the hard times, the difficult things that come with living a life of faith, then you're going to miss out on all those occasions where Christ is going to show up in a very clear way and work miracles. When you live a life of faith, that's what you get to see. You get to see God work. If Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would have bowed down, this story would have been very different, wouldn't it? But the same can be true for all of our lives. Let us realize a life of faith. Yeah, it's hard and there's risks to it. The world might persecute you, might put you down, people might mock you, but you know what? That's when you get to really see Christ work. It's when you live in that way. Now let's keep reading. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire. He responded and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out, you servants of the Most High God, and come here. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the midst of the fire. Now, remember, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said they didn't need to respond. And the idea was because God would, right? God has responded. Now let's look at the exact wording of that verse we just read. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door. Before he just said, who can deliver you out of my hands? He's now seen who can. Can Nebuchadnezzar even go close to that furnace? No. The only way he can converse with these three men is to yell to them from a distance. He can't go. In that moment, he has to realize he's very finite. And then what's it say specifically after it says the furnace of blazing fire? He responded. This is now Nebuchadnezzar's response. And his response is basically this. You are servants of the Most High God. If we'd keep reading through the end of the chapter, we'd see that he makes a decree saying anybody who puts down, who mocks, who ridicules or shuns the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're going to be torn limb by limb by horses, and their house is going to be burned down and made into a desolate heap. Remember, he's an extreme person, okay? He's very extreme. He's gone a complete flip-flop to, you worship this idol, to, if you dare to make fun of the God of the Hebrews, you're going to be the one killed in a horrific way and all your family as well. But what did it all come down to? Three men who knew what was right and had faith that God was acting, God was able, and God was autonomous and would complete his will. And it turned around this whole scenario. Now, also what happened on that day, you think? Do you think that Nebuchadnezzar said, wow, that was amazing. Now everybody get back to bowing down to the idol. I don't think so. I think that idol at that point was probably left, maybe even torn down. It was just sitting there from now on. It was supposed to be the dedication of everyone bow down and worship it. But because of these three men's faith, it probably keeps thousands of others from worshiping an idol. Notice what the faith of a few can do for so many. The same is true today. The same is absolutely true today. So in conclusion of this wonderful story that we have here, let's just remember these few truths. That true faith does not try to get away from the fiery furnace. True faith says that God is able to get me through the fiery furnace. And let's remember this, that when we try to avoid the fiery furnace, the struggles that faith sometimes leads us to, that's when we get a miss out and really seeing the Lord work. When the king cried out, come out of there, if it was me, I probably would have been like, no, I'm fine. I'll stay here. I can't imagine how cool that'd be to be in there, but to be with Christ right there, why would you leave? And I imagine Christ just being there. He's the one who probably gave the command for them to leave. Now, that's my assumption, okay? But I imagine he's the one who said, yeah, now it's time for you to go out. We've had a good chat, but now it's time for you to go out again. When we live a life of faith, we get to meet with the Lord. We get to see the Lord work in our lives. And it can touch the lives of everyone around us. And I'm not just going to say it can. I'm going to say this. It will. Why? Because we serve a God who is acting, able, and autonomous. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you that you are the God who delivers. You are the God who saves. And Lord, as we come to the close of our service with communion today, I pray that we might remember those three truths. That you are the God who was acting. That your word says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That you're the God who is able, that you're the one who came to this earth, became a man, lived a perfect life under the law so that we could be set free from sin. And that, God, you're the one who's autonomous, that you did this all on your own because of your love, not because of how great we are, but, Lord, because of how great you are. Thank you so very much for your character. Thank you so very much for your son and for the cross, for your action there. May we remember well. In Jesus' name.